Well, today we get to wrap up our series called I Quit. And with God's help, today we're going to learn how to quit comparing. Anybody have an issue with comparing? I know I need it. In the last couple of weeks, I thought about I would have to compare like one of my greatest adventures to one of my maybe least favorite. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to go skydiving. It was awesome. This past week, I was able to go to Disney World. It was torturous. I got a bunch of my kids here with grandkids and stuff, but I shouldn't compare the two, should I? One being so favorable and one, I have a hard time thinking about people paying all this money, and I walk around all day, and it's this place is packed, and they're paying all this money, and all I see is a bunch of frowning faces, people burning up, they're hot, and kids screaming all day long for 30 seconds to see Mickey Mouse, right? So, but anyway, we're going to, with the help of God, learn to quit comparing. So far in this series, we've talked about how to quit complaining. We've talked how to quit living in fear. We've talked about how to quit making excuses. And today we want to talk about stop complaining. Now, I know about a month ago when Ron started this series, 4 weeks ago, that he posted on Facebook for some ideas. His first one was the excuses. So he's looking for things that you make excuses for. And he in the office while we were in the office that morning, and it was no time. He wondered how many responses he would get, and it was no time that he started getting all these responses. And I know in about 6 to 8 minutes, he said, I've got like 40 responses already. And in a couple of hours, he had like 150 responses. So to prove a point for today, I thought, I'm going to post what people compare, and I'll get like 6 responses in 8 hours, and one will be from my mom, and a couple, and I'll be able to, but who's comparing, right? I shouldn't compare, but you guys were great. I got all kinds of responses back of things that you compare in your lives, and some of you got very philosophical. A couple of you wanted to write the sermon for me, but you did give me a lot of ideas on things that we compare in our lives. And what I found was that the majority of your comments fell into about 5 different categories. And they were these. First of all, we compare possessions. Oh, we definitely do that, do we not? How many of you ever bought a new car and you get that car and you think, I have the most unique, it's the only color like it. And you drive to the first stoplight and you see 2 or 3 others. Right away, right? Yeah, or you buy a new car and it's not too long that another one pulls up at a stoplight next to you and you think, oh, I like their wheels better than mine. It's like, I better go get the newest model or an updated version or whatever. But we compare cars, we compare houses, we compare all kinds of possessions in our lives, and many of you responded that way. We also compare our appearances. Do we not? Now, come on, ladies. You know you compare your hair and your hairstyle and how soft it is and the shampoo you use, and you compare your hair to each other. And guys, we don't necessarily do that. Some of you just compare whether you have hair compared to some of us that do. But guys, we like to do more of the comparing of the body type. Structure, right? I mean, we look at that guy and we say, like, man, look at the pipes on that guy. He's got a 6-pack, right? I think I'll go walk a mile and do 10 push-ups and then maybe I'll look like that too, right? No, that's not the way it is. I know that Lance is here. He's always worked with, you know, the stones and rocks, and he's got that big burly body. Dan Becker, I don't know if he's here, but he does that weight training, and you know, they can wear like the sleeveless shirts and look really good, and there's a reason I don't with my spaghetti arms. I wear long sleeves. But we compare those types of things in our lives. We compare our abilities. We compare our gifts and our talents and things that we're able to do. We compare our performance to other people. We compare our jobs. We look back at people that we graduated with and think, I was ranked higher in class than they were. How in the world did they get that job when I have this job? We compare our performance in many different ways and abilities. We compare ourselves through athletics. We compare ourselves through academics. We compare ourselves in our parenting skills. Think, how do they get their kid to obey like that? And all kinds of ways that we compare. We compare our circumstances. We compare how we were brought up, our upbringing. We compare, if you're still single, but a lot of other people your age have been married now for some time. It's like, well, they're married and I'm not, and I want to be married. Or then we get married and we compare that they have kids and we don't have kids. And you just compare in all different kinds of ways, even our positions in life. We compare our children and our grandchildren, do we not? How many of you ever gone into a parent-teacher conference and wanted to know how your kid is doing in school? Do you really want to know how your kid's doing in school, or do you want to know how your kid is doing in school compared to the other kids? We do that through our testing that we do. Sometimes I wonder, do we really care if they've mastered the subject or just that score they got on that test? Because we're constantly comparing our school, our sports, our testing. Some of you, if you're my age, you go all the way back to where when we started school, we had bluebirds and redbirds. Remember that? In California, I have some friends from California, and they said their system when they went to school was their groups were eagles, robins, and pigeons. As a student, you were either put in the eagle group, the robins group, or the pigeon group. Now, who wants to be a pigeon, right? When it comes to that. But that's what we do sometimes in the way we can compare. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity, thanks to the leadership here, of being able to attend the National Conference for our Christian Churches. It's now called Spire, and I was able to go to that conference, and a guy named Carlos Whitaker spoke on a topic that I thought just hit this series head on. And he told this story that I thought, this is what we need to think about when we're wanting to quit doing these things. And he told this story about his father had been a minister as well, and at a revival, at the first night of the revival, when his father got finished speaking, he had an invitation, and toward the back of the church, a lady started walking forward, and she was obviously not a wealthy person. You know, you just had that look as she came up that she really needed help, and she came up, and she asked Carlos' dad, she said, "Would you pray that God would erase the cobwebs in my life?" And he said, "Absolutely." And so they prayed that God would get rid of the cobwebs in her life, and the second night of the revival came around, and he got to the end, and he did the invitation, and she came walking up, and he's thinking, "Oh, I bet she's coming up to tell me, you know, how great a day she's had and that those cobwebs are gone or whatever." But she came up and she said, "Would you pray that God would get rid of the cobwebs in my life?" So they prayed again, and once again, the cobwebs were still there. Night three, she comes up. She said, "Would you pray that the cobwebs, that God would get rid of the cobwebs in my life?" And finally, the fourth night, she came forward and she asked Carlos's dad, "Would you pray that God would get rid of the cobwebs in my life?" And he said, "No, I won't." He said, "We've been praying the wrong prayer. We need to pray to kill the spider." And that's the truth. I mean, when you think about what we've been talking about in wanting to quit, you know, the spider itself is just this deal that we've made with the devil, a deal that we've made with a lie that the devil's trying to tell us about. Whereas the cobweb, you know, that's the behavior in itself. And what we need to get rid of, it's not always just the behavior. We need to get rid of the spider. I don't know about you, but I would fall in the category from the very first message on excuses. You know, I sit and listen to Ron and I think, yeah, I need to stop making excuses, right? I need to stop making excuses. And I'm going to start today to stop making excuses. Next week, I'm going to stop complaining. I complain too much. I don't want to complain. And then on Monday morning in the office, I catch myself doing what? Complaining. Because what happens with a cobweb? Even if you get rid of it, a lot of times the next morning it's built back up, right? That cobweb is still there. And if we don't get rid of the spider, the cobweb's going to return. And the only way we can get rid of the spider is to keep our focus on God. We have to keep our eyes on where we're going and what we're doing. Carlos also made the comment when he was talking. I like this. He said, we should gaze at God and glance at life. Not glance at God and gaze at life. Sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes our focus isn't where it needs to be, and we need to do a better job. But the bottom line is this, we compare all the time. And no one understand this, all comparison isn't bad. There are times that we can compare things and it's very educational. There's times that we can compare things and become a better person because we were able to do that. But the type of comparison we're talking about today is a type of comparison that God doesn't like. Matter of fact, I think the Bible would show us that God hates the way we compare things sometimes when we say, am I as successful as so-and-so? How do I fit in? Do I look as good as that person? And again, not that we shouldn't strive to look our best, but it's in that comparison that we get ourselves in trouble when we're trying to put things on a balancing scale or we're trying to rate where we are. And many times, we're okay if we want to compare ourselves with somebody that we think we're better than, right? Well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. But we hardly ever want to compare ourselves to somebody that's got it figured out for the most part. But we constantly are comparing. So I want to look at three different thoughts as to why God hates it when we compare and what the Bible might have to say about that. And then after that, maybe we can determine with God's help how we might be able to get away from some of that comparing. So the first one is this. Comparison is the death of contentment. Comparison is the death of contentment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 reads this. We do not dare. Let me stop there for a second. Whenever you use that word dare, have you ever, when you're growing up as a kid or maybe even when you're adult, we put emphasis on that dare, do we not? Don't you dare. We talk to our kids, right? Don't you dare do that again. Okay? So I think there's emphasis when we come to this in Scripture as well. It says we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, the Scripture doesn't go on right there to say what they are, but thinking of it from a common sense standpoint, if somebody's not wise, what are they? A fool? Stupid? I'm fill in the blank, right? We don't want to be that. So the Bible's saying that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves because those that do are not wise. Now, why would the Apostle Paul say this? Obviously, the Apostle Paul has figured something out that we all need to know and understand. And it is this, that success in life has nothing to do with whether we are inferior or superior to those around us. Our measurement of success should not come into play by whether we think we are better or less fortunate to those around us. It's not a balancing scale. Success is about being who God wants you to be, not who you wish you were. Who God wants you to be, not who you wish you were. But you see, it happens all the time. We compare all the time. with all the things we do. And then when we do that, we're building this mirage of this person that we want to be. And it's really not who we are. We do things like this. She is just bubbling with personality. I love her personality. She is so funny. She's so witty. I wish I could be more like, and oh, her hair, right? We go back to the hair. I love her hair. I really like that. Men, we compare ourselves with our athletic abilities and again with our body style. And we compare ourselves and, oh, their kids. Did you see how obedient their kids were? Did you see how their kids obeyed? I wish my kids would obey like that. That is absolutely amazing. Wow, their house. That new car. We have all these thoughts coming in, and when we do that, we begin to want to be somebody that we're not. It's who we wish we were. And it's crazy how much we compare. And the Bible, I think, tells us that God simply doesn't like it when we do. Why? Because comparing is the death of contentment. The second thing is this: comparison makes us prideful. Whenever we compare, we become prideful. We see this in Luke 18. Jesus is telling a story about prayer. And more specifically, he's talking about a Pharisee that is getting ready to that is saying this prayer. And this Pharisee is a religious leader. The Pharisee is a teacher in their day. The Pharisee is a minister-like person in the community. And listen to what he says in Luke 18, 11. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That's a pretty pompous thing to say, isn't it, in a prayer? Wouldn't you agree? I thank you, I'm not like these other people. But we do it all the time. Maybe not so much in our prayers, but we do it in our thoughts. And if you're looking at me and thinking, really, how's that? Well, let me give you a couple of scenarios to throw out there. There are so many places we could go with this, of how we do our comparison with other people and how sometimes we too are pompous. Sometimes we think we might be better. Let me give you a scenario. Walmart. I thought I'd get a reaction out of that. You're in the toy section of Walmart, and in the aisle, maybe on the other side of you, Armageddon has just started in the next aisle. And so you go over there and you want to see what in the world is going on. And so you turn the corner and there's this 3.5-year-old girl who is just throwing this major fit, right? She's on the floor kicking and screaming and crazy and wild-eyed and, you know, just bouncing all over the place. I mean, she looks like she needs a demon exorcised out of her, right? Because she's all over the place. And you're thinking, what in the world is going on? What's happened to this little girl? And all of a sudden you hear the little girl saying, I want the toy, I want the toy, but I want the toy. And the mom is thinking, oh my goodness. And then you hear the mom say, knock it off. I dare you to, to say that again. And the mom's in panic mode and you're thinking, I can't believe that. Do you see how that kid's acting? They need to start instilling a little discipline in that little girl's life. They need to understand how to parent, right? Why I would never allow my kids to act like that in public. Well, people who think that way, well, let me tell you something about people who think that way. They don't have children. At least not a 3.5-year-old. But what happens, though? We begin to look at other people's circumstances and think, well, I wouldn't do that. Or maybe it's something like this. Would you look at that person? I'm just throwing out a scenario, okay? I know they used to smoke, and they quit that smoking, and now they're vaping. Do they not know and understand what I cannot believe after all they've been through? That don't they know that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't they know that they should take better care of themselves? Don't they know and understand that with every puff they're eliminating 2 minutes of their life, or whatever research shows? I just kind of threw that in there. Don't they understand, or don't they even care? And while all those thoughts are going through your mind, and all of a sudden you're at the drive up and it's like, yes, I'd like a triple bacon cheeseburger with large fries and a large soda, and supersize that as well. Can you believe them? That's what we do. That's what we do, and we think, what's wrong with people? It's absurd how comparing makes us prideful, but we do it all the time. I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said this. Check this out. C.S. Lewis said, "We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're really not. They're proud of being richer, cleverer, or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich, clever, or good-looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about." Because comparing makes us prideful. I like that. God doesn't like us to compare because, one, comparison is the death of contentment. And two, comparison makes us prideful. The third thing is this. Comparison makes us resentful. We start to become resentful. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. It's a great story. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang. Check this out. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get out of the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Actually, later on, he tried to kill him. A modern-day example of that might be something like, guys, gals, whoever, but maybe you just won the championship of whatever is your favorite sport, the World Series, Super Bowl, NCAA, basketball, whatever that would be. And they're throwing a big parade for you. And they're carrying you on their shoulders, and you're going down, and the cheerleaders are coming out with their pom-poms, and they're cheering. And Queen singing, "We are the champions." And confetti's coming down, and fireworks are going up. And all of a sudden the chanting starts, and they say, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." The Bible says that Saul became very angry. You see, he became angry because when we begin to compare, we find ourselves to become resentful. When we compare, we begin to resent God's goodness in other people's lives. And when we do that, we ignore God's blessings in our own life. You ever found yourself resenting the goodness in someone else? Resenting it? All the while missing out on the blessings that God has given us in our own life. That's exactly what happened to Saul. That's exactly what he was doing. All of a sudden, it didn't matter what David had done. All of a sudden, it didn't matter that no one else would fight Goliath. No one else took on that challenge. All of a sudden, it didn't matter that David had killed Goliath and they had defeated the Philistine army. all of a sudden it didn't matter anymore that David was the one, when Saul was having these nightmares and these things going on in his life, that David would be the one to come in and sing and play and dance for him and do all these things to make him more comfortable. All of a sudden it didn't matter anymore that David had always been loyal to King Saul. All that mattered was that David was getting more credit than he was. In other words, he became resentful of God's goodness in David, and he ignored the blessings in his own life. What did he have to be thankful for? What were those blessings? Well, maybe start off with, he was king. He could do whatever he wanted. He could go wherever he wanted. He could have whatever he wanted. So many things to be thankful for and blessed, but all he saw was David got more credit than he did. So comparison is a serious problem in our lives, and we need to overcome it. We have to learn to try to overcome it. Well, how do we do it? Well, here are a couple of thoughts as we get ready to wind down. A couple of thoughts. First is this: we need to know what we have and be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this: I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. Go back to the beginning when we started and we talked about where we need to keep our focus. Where we get our strength. Keep our focus on Christ. Second, we have to know to whom we belong. We got to come to an understanding. We have to realize as Christians to whom we belong. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." You guys, we got to know and understand that we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. In all of creation, He decided to create us in His image. And when He did it, He said, "That's very good." We're His masterpiece. But what is even more important than that is we are a child of God. That's what it's saying. We're a child of God. Repeat that with me. Say with me, "I am a child of God." Ready? I am a child of God. Now say it like you mean it. I am a child of God. We need to know that to whom we belong. We're a child of God. We long to be significant in so many ways, but we search for it in all the wrong places. We search for it in all the wrong places. Because we are significant not by what we have. We're significant not by what we do. We are significant because who we belong to. That's where we gain our significance. Romans 8, verses 14 to 16 says this. Check this out. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You see, when we're God's children, we don't have to compare. Because our significance comes because of whose we are. I have a picture that I want you to take a look at as the worship team comes up and gets ready. It's probably hard to see, but to get all the pictures, on the screen for you. It had to be a little bit wider, but this is a wall in our cabin, in our house. The pictures, the five pictures across there are Sandy and I's five children. Sandy has the habit of going to bed earlier than I do. She goes to bed fairly early. I like to stay up, you know, catch up on what's going on the news or sports or something for a while. But the TV's also in that room, and where I sit on the couch, those pictures are right behind where I usually sit. And there are times late in the evening when I'll just turn the volume down, maybe turn the TV off, and just turn and look and take in those pictures. Knowing that for a short time, just for the time here on earth, that God has loaned, God has leased me and Sandy, these kids. They're ours. And if you notice that those pictures, with those pictures, there's not a plaque underneath them. There's not anything that says, well, this one did this, and this one was ranked this in school, and this one won a trophy in this Little League game, and this one has now become this at their occupation, and this one did that. Nor does there, is there any plaque that says, well, this one messed up when they did this. This one made a poor decision when they did this. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. They're mine. They're mine. And I think up there in the big picture of heaven, I like to think that God's got this huge wall. This huge wall with all of our pictures on it. That maybe late at night, every once in a while, he just looks up and says, these are my children. No plaques. Nothing that says this one did this or this one did that. Nothing that says this one sinned here. This one couldn't quit complaining, couldn't quit making excuses, couldn't quit living in fear, couldn't quit comparing. Although he wants us to, right? Like we do with our kids. And I know there aren't tears in heaven. But you wonder if he looks up there. Maybe a little tear rolls down his eye. He says, these are my children. Because our significance comes from whose we are. As we get ready to sing this final song today, this hymn of invitation. If you're not part of that family, if you're not adopted into that family, if you're not considered a son or daughter, and you would really like to do that, pray about that, ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior in your life and allow God to adopt you into his family, I pray that you'll come up here and allow us to pray with you today and you be baptized into the family. But if you're sitting in here and you've just been going through this series and you want to quit making excuses, you want to quit complaining, you want to quit living in fear, you want to quit comparing, then my prayer for you, and I hope you lift up the prayer today as well, not to just get rid of the cobwebs, but to kill the spider. And put your focus entirely on God. If you're here and you're looking to be a part of our church family, we'd love to talk to you about that as well today. If you'll stand with me, I'll pray, and then we'll sing our hymn of invitation. Let's pray.